Let's look at James again, okay? Our study of survival to revival. And I think that we're heading for some very thought-provoking verses up in these upcoming messages as we finish up James, as we get towards the end of it. I'd like it if we could look at verse 9, all right? So if I could have Jonathan get us there, all right? Verse 9, it says in James 5 and verse 9, it says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." There's a lot of things that are covered in the Bible about the standing before the door. Of course, in this passage of Scripture, if you look at the verse right before it in verse 8, it says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." But then when it comes to standing before the door, the Lord standing before the door, it's important that we consider some of the things that await us at the other side of the door. There's a lot of verses that say different things about what waits for us at the door. All right, so I'm going to ask Jonathan if he could go to the next verse here. And the Bible talks about, he gives several passages of Scripture. Go ahead again, brother. Yeah, there we go. In Exodus 29, and verse 42, it says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee." When it comes to being before the door, you'll recognize that the tabernacle, when it comes to being before the door, it's the burnt offering. It's constantly before the door. Amen. The Lord is closer than he was before. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Time is running out. I don't think that we realize just how quickly time is passing. My wife and I were talking about the rewards that people are going to reap in heaven. And I think that there are going to be some people in heaven who are going to reap rewards, and it's going to surprise them. Some of the things that they have done to support this ministry in particular, people that we necessarily would look at, we wouldn't necessarily look at and say that he or she deserved a reward, but we believe that God is, when we consider the things that that people do, God, when it comes to Christians, when it comes to believers, he does not take away the good reward because of bad, but when it comes to laying our treasures up in heavenly places, we're going to give an account for good and for bad. Amen. And when it says bad, it actually doesn't even mean anything that's evil or wicked. God's forgiven us for all that. It actually means worthless, that which is worthless. The things that we did that didn't matter at all. What are you doing on a regular basis? Making the excuse of, well, I can't do certain things, that's no excuse. Amen. You have something that you can do, and if you don't know of anything that you can do, you can pray that God will give you something to redeem the time, because the days are evil. There are, there are verses that I've put up in the bathrooms, things that I have tried to make sure that time is constantly before us. We're supposed, as men, we're supposed to quit ourselves like men and be strong. We need to get over the difficulties that we struggle with on a regular basis. And if I can say it this way, I've heard it said like this many times, we can put on our big boy britches and get the job done and stop whining and making excuses. Amen. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. As I shared at the very beginning of this passage, it says, it talks about the rich man. When you look at the rich lifestyles, when you look at these people who are found in People magazine, I was given that example last week. A lot of times the pictures that you see, they're living the high life. They're having a great time. They're enjoying life in a way that's practically worthless. They're getting drunk off of the world while others are suffering. It's worthless. There's no reason for it. There's no point in it. And right now they're reaping their rewards. But one day there's going to be a day of reckoning where God is going to say, okay, now, how is this going to matter to me? Or did you even consider that I had anything to do with your life? Amen. You know, that's important. Before we keep going, let's pray, okay? Father, I do thank you for this time that we can be together. And I'm asking that you would just direct and guide as I preach. And I pray that as we look at this particular passage, that we would consider some of the elements that we find in it, and may it apply to our lives and help us as Christians to grow closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Brother Jonathan, if you could go to the next verse, please. The Bible says in Revelation 3:19-20, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Thank you. Appreciate it, buddy. So if you consider that, you take that verse and you apply it to the verse we just read about the altar in the tabernacle. All right, notice what was before the door of the tabernacle. It was the altar of sacrifice. It was the place where they offered the burnt sacrifices. If you're going to have communion with God, you have got to make sure that you have everything right, that there is a continual burning sacrifice before the door of the Lord. If you're expecting to have communion with Him, you make sure that things are right constantly. There will come a day, if you don't exercise confession, that you won't feel that you need to confess about anything. Amen. And there'll be a time when you're just living life and you're not even saying anything. And you know, I'm going to tell you something, your prayer life will go downhill too. And you may think that you're walking right with God and you may think that things are okay, but things are not. We can deceive ourselves. We need to make sure that the sacrifice is constantly burning before the door. One of the things that we can easily struggle with when it comes to our Christian faith is grudging against one another. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're holding some bitter grudge and you're going to stay on this side of the church and the brother or sister stays on this side of the church. That can happen, and it has happened. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that harsh. It could be a grudging of a certain habit that a brother or sister has. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I mentioned this in Wednesday night prayer meeting as I was sharing some things from the Word. But a lot of times we have a tendency to be harder and meaner to the ones we love and live with than a stranger. It's something that we constantly struggle with. And I've often thought about it. Why is it that this is the case? And the fact of the matter is that we don't see all the warts of the stranger. We don't see all of the fallacies, all the flaws. When you make a new friend, young people at school, they are a great friend, and they're probably your BFF at first. But then all of a sudden, as time goes by, that friend begins to notice some of the blemishes that you have, and you begin to notice some of the blemishes that they have, and your friendship begins to drift. And you begin to see the flaws of one another, all right? When we have new people come into church, all right? New visitors that have been invited to come here. At first, we're like, oh, hallelujah, this is absolutely wonderful. And we cater to them, and we're a blessing to them, and we smile at them. But then as time goes by and as we get to know them, we're not as nice as we used to be. It's the same thing with marriage. You know, before I knew all of my wife's flaws and before she knew my many flaws, you know, I was doing everything I could to win her. But now as time goes by, she begins to see a lot of the marks and blemishes that I have, and it's the same thing with me as we live together. It's the same thing with church members. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Look, I'll tell you, there's going to be little quirks and habits and problems that everybody has. Yeah. All right? One of the things that that a lot of churches really struggle with, and it'd be wonderful if we could think of programs to help people like this. But autistic people, when they come into church, we've had a little autistic girl come in before. Her name's Michelle. You've met her. She's a little black girl that comes with her adopted parents, and she comes in and she makes little noises. Immediately, when someone like that comes in for the first day, immediately the flaws are noticed. But just as we get annoyed about something like that, it's the little things that are not as noticeable when we meet one another at first that suddenly begin to come out and we begin to grudge against one another. We've got to be careful about that, because I'm here to tell you right now that as you plan to fellowship with your perfect God, your perfect God also knows the many flaws that you have and loves you anyway. Amen. And when he sees that you have a grudging spirit, a grudging attitude, a hard heart towards somebody in your church, in your family, or anywhere else, he's going to look at that and say, I love you for all of your faults. How come you can't love this person because of all their faults? I've learned this in a hard way. The reason why I'm preaching this to you is because I struggle with this very problem. But it's the only way we'll be able to get from survival to revival. Amen. It's the only way we're going to be able to get from a church that's just existing to a church that's thriving and bearing fruit. It's when we finally come to grips with the fact that we have flaws and God loves us anyway. Amen. And in order to draw closer to Him, we've got to bring that altar, that we've got to bring that sacrifice before Him, and we've got to say, Lord, I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to confess to you, I've got a problem with this particular person's habits, or I've got a problem with this particular person's sin that I can't point out to anybody. It's one of those sins that if you blurt it out in church, you'll be accused of for gossiping. I've got a problem with this, but I'm not going to handle it. I'm going to put it on the altar. I'm going to let you handle it because I don't want this to disrupt my fellowship. The judge is standing before the door waiting to commune with you, and that's why the altar is before the door of the tabernacle, because he's waiting to commune with someone. Unfortunately, there's not a whole lot of people who are willing to stand before the door and commune with him. But the judge is standing before the door waiting. He's waiting just as he was waiting for the high priest. Are we not all kings and priests unto God? Amen. We absolutely are. And he's waiting to commune and fellowship with us. So let's go to the next verse here, all right? Genesis 4:7. You recognize this? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee, not T, sorry, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's really kind of a hard verse to understand, but if you take that verse, all right, and I don't have it up here on the screen, but there's actually a verse in the prior chapter, all right, or not the prior chapter. Yes, the prior chapter. When Adam and Eve sin, all right, when he condemns Adam and he condemns Eve for their sin, he says to Eve that your desire shall be to your husband and he will rule over you, all right? One of the things that he's saying in that verse, when you compare that, notice how similar that is, all right? All right, when you look at that verse that says that your desire will be to your husband and he will rule over you, all right? That almost sounds like a perfect marriage, doesn't it? I remember when I read that, I thought, well, he said that, but I'm not seeing that the way I'm interpreting it. You know, the wife desires her husband and the husband rules the home. I don't see that anywhere. That's not what that verse is saying. It means something else. What it means is that the wife is going to have a desire to to do things, all right, and to make plans for herself. She's designed to be a helper. And if she's not nurtured, she's not brought up the way that she ought to be brought up by mom or dad or anybody else who might raise them up, all right, that they're going to have problems later on. All right, now, when it says that your desire shall be to your husband, it actually is referring to the husband's position. And then he's going to rule over you. He's going to be the head of the home. Now, that the Bible says husbands love your wives. Specifically, it says husbands love your wives. There is nowhere in Scripture that says, husbands, you make sure your wife stays under your thumb. You make sure that you rule the home and you let your wife know I'm the ruler and you're not. Just want to let you know that. Just to make it clear. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. It doesn't say it anywhere. Every time it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it's talking to the wife. When it says, your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you, he was talking to Eve. He wasn't talking to Adam. Mm-hmm. It's our responsibility as men to love our spouse. Amen. All right? It's their responsibility to submit. That's up to them, all right? If they choose not to do that, then they're going to answer for that. Mm-hmm. It's not our job to make them. That's why God gave each and every one of us as men or women the choice to do right or wrong. Amen. But now that I've explained it that way, this verse makes a little bit more sense, all right? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Look, unto thee shall be his desire, sin. And thou shalt rule over him. Which means that sin is waiting to take control of the situation. It's waiting to open the door. It's waiting for you to open the door to it and allow it to have its way. Sin is lying at the door, but you'll rule over it if you do well. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. All right? And unto thee shall be his desire. All right, that sin is going to be constantly in battle with us. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So we have that verse, all right? So, you know, I wonder about Cain and Abel. You can change it now. I wonder about Cain and his grudging, his attitude towards Abel. You know, first of all, I want you to remember this. Cain did not wake up that morning and say, you know, I have never liked my brother. I think I'm going to kill him today. No, he never said that. I can imagine that as Cain and Abel were growing up, they say that the baby of the house is spoiled more than the others, and a lot of times that's blamed on the parents, but when he's got a lot of siblings, I think that they're at fault too a little bit, because when Bryson gets hurt, all of my boys come up to him and just coddle him. I mean, they all come up to him and like this, I mean, they just smother him. They're like, oh, are you okay? And they're all hugging him and, you know, kissing the boo-boo and all this other stuff. You know, are you okay, Bryson? Bryson's like, you know. And I mean, it's just sappy. I'm like, guys, leave him alone. He needs to grow up a little bit. You know, he just fell and bruised his knee. All right, he's okay. He just wants some attention and you're giving it to him. All right. So, you know, now the thing is, when I say that, Cain no doubt did that to his brother. I can imagine Abel, when he was a little kid, was running around the yard, and he fell and hurt his knee. And he really hurt it. Fell on a sharp rock. Cain sees it, and he goes up to him, and he says, oh, Cain, are you okay? He was worried about him. I have no doubt that Cain and Abel, as they were laying in their beds, I have no doubt that it's possible that Cain said, hey, Abel, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, you know, I really enjoy, I really enjoy shepherding. I really have enjoyed that, and I think I'd like to be a shepherd. How about you? Oh, I seem to have a real green thumb. Oh, yeah, that's neat. Yeah, I like to grow things. They had conversations. I have no doubt that Cain called out to his brother Abel, "Hey, Abel, I love you. Good night." He never thought about that. But they grew up together. Cain didn't kill his brother as a little boy. He killed his little brother as a man. There was a day when anger crept into his soul and he lost control and killed his brother. There was deep regret. There was grudging. The problem with Cain was he was unwilling to admit to what he had done. He was unwilling to admit that he was wrong. All right? I wonder if Cain instead had said, "You know, I probably didn't do right. I have this ability and this ability." And, you know, Abel was just sacrificing to the Lord because of his faults, because of things that he had done wrong. See, that's the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain didn't feel like there was anything wrong with him. Are you like that? When I preach on confession, you know what I love to hear when everybody's praying? "Lord, we all struggle with envy. Lord, we all struggle with hard hearts. Lord, we all, oh, hogwash. How about if you pray this? I struggle with envy. And I struggle with hard-heartedness. Why don't you just confess it the way it really is true instead of clumping everybody else into the picture and crowding them around so that you don't look so bad? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Hey, the judge is standing before the door. The Lord is saying, "Oh, you think you can hide everybody around you and clump everybody together, but I see it. I see your guilt. You aren't willing to confess your fault personally." God's ready for us to name it. God's ready for us to admit what our problem is, and we're so proud like Cain that we're not willing to do it. We're unwilling to say, "I've got this problem." And look, I'm going to tell you, Cain was probably, he probably was a good fellow. It's possible that Abel wanted to be like Cain. But Cain's envy came from one problem, and that was pride. Cain did no wrong. Cain didn't feel the need to sacrifice. Abel, if Cain could only see what Abel was really feeling when he offered that sacrifice up to his God, Abel probably had no idea why his brother was so angry with him before he took his life. He thought, "What in the world have I done?" I can imagine the argument that must have gotten started between Cain and Abel, and Cain saying, "You know, I noticed that God had, God had favor on your offering." And he said, yes, he did. And I thank God for that. Thank goodness that he accepted it. "Yeah, well, he didn't accept mine." Oh, really? Well, have you considered that, you know, maybe the fruit was not really what he wanted?" "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, Cain, I'm not trying to be, you know, ugly with you or anything, but, you know, it's all about faith and believing what we are before him. We need to offer up a sacrifice before him in order to commune with him." "Well, what are you talking about? What are you trying to tell me? Have I done something? Have I done something to offend you today?" "Well, no, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that God was displeased with you because you needed to do something else." "Well, who are you to judge?" And he got madder and madder and madder, and eventually he killed his brother. Why? Because he was unwilling to admit. Why do you think people get so angry at the preacher? Because the preacher, who has learned from his own mistakes and has been beaten over the head by God while he's studying to prepare a message that you despise because it's getting to you, but have you thought that maybe it got to the preacher before it got to you? The thing is we've got to change our thinking into, what does God think of me? You've got to take us away and change it to me. When it comes to we, that ought to be world evangelism. When it comes to all of us together, that's what we ought to be doing. But when it comes to me, it ought to deal with confession. It ought to deal with repentance. Stop looking at everybody else's problems. Stop looking at the things that the pastor's done, the mistakes that he's made, the things that are going on in the church and get on your knees and say, Lord, what faults and failures do you see in my life? Lord, my altar's been empty for a long time and I need you to show me. I'll tell you what, when things like that happen, things begin to change. I want to show you something here. A little illustration here. This is the family of God. All right? We'll just say that this is New Grace Baptist Church. These are all the people, all right? So we can go to the first one. Go ahead. There's Kirk. Kirk, he's praising the Lord. But Kirk has a problem. All right? He is always, always talking about games. And if you can't talk to him about games, he doesn't want to talk to you. He's always on his phone playing a game. He's always, I mean, if you don't have anything to talk about, if you don't talk about games, he's talking about games all the time. And it gets a little bit annoying. And he's a nice kid, but all he talks about is games. And you're just like, you know, I'm not really interested in that. And so it gets to a point where Kirk kind of sits off by himself because nobody wants to talk to him. Have you thought that maybe Kirk might be looking for answers and he's trying to fill a void with the wrong thing? He is addicted to gaming because he thinks that gaming is what's going to help. There are other people who are crying out that need help. So let's go on to the next one here. We have Janet. All right. Janet is one of those ladies who come in and their mouth first. And they talk and talk and talk. I mean, they back you up into a corner and you're just like, are you going to be quiet? Because I really need to talk to some other people. And I mean, she's just got to talk to you about everything. And at first you really like Janet, but now Janet's just kind of getting to a place where she just won't be quiet and you're just ready to avoid her every time she comes walking into the room. And then you start feeling guilty because you're avoiding her, and so you go to other people and you say, is it just me or does Janet kind of annoy you? I mean, she just, yeah, oh yeah, motor mouth, yeah, right, yeah. I know, it's kind of, you know, can't really get a word in, can you? That's where gossip gets started. See, that's why we ought not to grudge one against another. That's grudging against another person. All right, so let's go to the next one, all right? We got Heidi. Heidi is one of those little girls, all right? Or, you know, she's one of these little girls that sits in church and she's always got some toy in her hand. And she's always banging it on the pew. And you're just like, why doesn't mom and dad do something about this little brat? And so instead of loving and caring for this little girl, putting things into her little Valentine bag, you know, instead, when you see her coming in, you go, hell, there's that little spoiled brat. I'll tell you, she's going to grow up to be just worthless. I mean, she's not going to be anything when she grows up. I mean, I'll tell you what. And we begin to grudge because we see all the warts of the people that we work with on a regular basis. And we start hardening ourselves against them. And we see all the flaws and we see all the mistakes and we see the decisions that are made. Well, why did he make that decision? And we start hardening ourselves toward them and we become callous to the truth that we've got our own problems. That was Cain's problem. Is he was so focused on other issues that he forgot to focus on himself. So going on here, we got Heidi, then we got Wendy, who is the one everybody's mad at because she won't take care of her little girl. Then we've got Daddy, all right? Patrick. Patrick very seldom comes to church. I mean, he's a fishing nut. He comes to church every now and then, and he gives a fairly decent tithe, right? So let's not all, you know, hoard him or anything. You know, they might leave, and then we'll lose his tithe, right? But boy, I'll tell you what, he just needs to come to church a little bit more. And we all just are frustrated because Patrick won't come to church. All right, go on to the next one. Louise. Louise is she's one of these girls that's autistic. And you know that you're supposed to love her anyway, but you just can't seem to pay attention to those messages because she keeps on making little noises and clicks and things like that with her mouth. And you're just like, you know, can't you do something with her? Right? All right, so going to the next one here. We got Olivia, all right? Olivia is Olivia's one of these little girls that thinks that she knows everything. I mean, she's got all the answers. You talk to her and she talks to you like she's a 40-year-old person, like she's been experienced. She knows everything about it. You know she doesn't drive, but she'll tell you all about driving, and she talks about how you drive the wrong way. You ever met a little girl like that? I have. And I'm like, look, I've been around a lot longer than you, kid. Right? So we've got that. All right, go to the next one. All right, then we got Chris. All right. Chris is, he's a pretty nice kid. All right, he's nice. He sits still in church. He's pretty good. But Chris doesn't really say a whole lot. He's just really quiet. I mean, you go to talk to him, he doesn't even smile at you. What's the matter with you? And we just begin to develop a grudge against these people that are annoying us. How come you won't say hello? All right, then we've got Rosalind, all right? Rosalind is she's a teenage girl. And you know what happened? She'd been going to church for a number of years. She was a decent girl. She was faithful. She was doing the things that she ought to do in church. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, she got pregnant. And everybody was like, "What happened to Rosalind? What in the world?" And instead of saying, you know what, we're going to support you and we're going to love you anyway, instead they all began to just kind of ignore her. They all got to a place where they were like, you're just a big disappointment. Don't you think Rosalind felt that way too? Yes. She made a mistake, oh yeah, and she made the choice. But I'm going to tell you right now, if she's a born-again Christian, if she's a part of the family of God, it hurts. I want you to watch a little video. It's got some Christianity in it, but I want you to see this because it might kind of help you when you look at people. It's a little bit unusual. It's a little different, all right? But I want you to watch it anyway. It starts off kind of strange, but it's going to help you to understand. I'm just saying it's just a little different. It won't ever happen. But it gives a message, all right? And I want you to watch it because it's going to show you what people may be going through that you may not realize, okay? So go ahead. I don't know if this might be the... Yeah, okay, this is it.
Oh, that kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, then someone needs to talk to his parents, if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure, take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see, what do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thanks, sir.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... Oh. What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
Okay, so it kind of helps you understand a little bit. You see, other people are having problems too. And while things are frustrating you, you know, those people that are irritating you, your irritations, you know, it could be that instead you could say, what does that person need and what am I doing here to help that person? You know, God knew that we would all be together right now thousands of years ago. And he knew that we'd need each other. He knew that not just any person would do to make up New Grace Baptist Church. Instead, he picked you. And the reason why is because there are others in this church who need you, and there are people in this church that you need. We need one another. So looking at the picture now, all right, we can change all the problems, and we can all recognize one another as alike. We're all in Christ. And the Bible says to bear one another's burdens. All right, let's go ahead and look in Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. All right, now when it says every man shall bear his own burden, what that's talking about is your own sin sacrifice before God. When you give an account before God, you're going to bear your own burden. Stop bearing people's burdens in that way now and start bearing your own burden. Start preparing yourself for the judgment. Can I tell you something? I promise you this, believe it or not, try to prove it to me and all this other stuff, whatever. But one day when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to want to relive your life over again so you can get it right. And it's because you were too busy correcting everybody else instead of looking at what you needed to be adjusted with. Is there somebody in your life that's annoying, that's driving you crazy, you can't figure out what in the world's wrong with them? Chances are you may just be the very key. You know, a lot of times the people that hate you the most, chances are, you may not realize it, and you may not even believe me. The ones that hate you the most are probably the ones who need you the most. And it's possible that they hate you because you're not giving them what they need. That's always a possibility. I've found that to be so. I have chosen instead to step out of my selfishness and chose to reach out to some of the meanest people, and it's made a difference like you wouldn't believe. I'm not just talking about everybody. I'm just trying to explain to you that a lot of times the outward appearance is not necessarily what you think it is until you give it to God and find out for yourself, what is it that I need to fix and how can I help that person? Can you give me wisdom? Can you help me, Lord? Because I'm going to tell you, God is, he is more interested in helping that person that you want to change. He's more than you are. But he's also interested in helping you get changed. So just bear these things in mind today. And that's it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And I want to give you just a moment to talk to the Lord about these needs that you have. If you've been grudging, if you're actually willing to admit, you know what, I didn't realize it, but I actually have had an attitude like Cain. I'm too busy focusing on what everybody's doing wrong, and I have found myself to be too right all the time. I got to get this right. You have an opportunity to bring that sacrifice before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I want a fellowship with you. So I'm giving you all of this. And Lord, I want you to search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. We pray as if that verse says, see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Oh Lord, if there's sin in this church, would you point it out? You know, we're too proud. We don't want anybody to think there's anything wrong with us, do we? Can I just tell you, there is a lot wrong with me. And until you're willing to say to God, Lord, I want you to look and see if there's anything wrong with me. That's humbling yourself. That's admitting to God, I got a problem. And when you do it before the brethren, you're telling them, I need you to support me. I need your help too, because we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, and I'm letting you know what mine is. So as my wife plays, if we could all stand, please, just for a moment, we can, if there's anybody who'd